Good to see you guys. My name is Nick Bradley. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis. It's good to... You guys just keep messing with me. First service, second service. Keep thinking I dropped something. It is great to see you guys this morning as we continue going through the book of Genesis, a second summer in a row, taking a look at sort of the second section of Genesis, if you will. And before I get too much into it, I just want to ask you a question if you've ever experienced this. Hype. And it can come in lots of forms. You know, for example, whether you're a young or old timer, if someone's like, oh, you got to get the latest, you know, iWhatever or, you know, Windows whatever or this technology, and they're like, you got to get it now. You got to get a smartphone. You're like, I like my dumb phone, you know? And then they're like, yeah, but you can FaceTime and you can, you know, Kickstart and you can Instagram, and you're like, I just want to text people, you know? And then all of a sudden you get it and you're like, oh, I don't know how to use it. Right? Or maybe it's a sporting event, like, you know, the Pacquiao-Mayweather fight. Ooh, going to be the greatest sport or fight in all of sports history. And then, not so much, right? Or a Super Bowl that ends up in a big blowout. Or a movie that gets hyped by everybody. You know, I remember back in the day, it was 1994 when Forrest Gump came out. You guys remember that movie, right? It's like one of my favorite movies of all time. And I had seen it, and I cried. I didn't cry. I liked it a lot, at least twice in the movie. And so I really liked this. So I started Forrest Gump's a great movie. I was running, and I was quoting the movie, and I was telling Jody, you got to see this movie. We were dating back then. It's a great movie. It's probably the best movie of all time. It's probably going to be the best. I'll be talking about this 20 years from now. And it's such a good movie. She's like, okay. And I, you know, I unwittingly, I hyped it, you know. And then she saw it, and afterwards, like, huh? She's like, yeah. Wasn't good enough, you know. And what happened? I was like, what happened? She's like, well, you built it up and too much. And it wasn't, I don't know. I was like, oh, man. Have you ever had someone hype something so much, and then you just had these expectations, and all of a sudden, it just wasn't there? Well, I'm not going to lie to you. If I was thinking about it this week as I was preparing for Genesis 22, I feel a little like that with Abraham. I mean, this is a guy that if you know anything about, you know, New Testament stuff, he's sort of like, you know, entry number one into the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, right? Father Abraham, man of faith, father of faith, faith like Abraham. I mean, this is the guy that three major world religions that don't even always get along real well all look to and call Father Abraham. And if you don't know these stories, you're kind of hyped up. You're like, okay, what is with this guy? What did this guy do? You know, was he Hercules? You know, what happened? And if you've been here for the last month or two as we're going through, it's a little bit depressing because this is a guy that so far, okay, what has he been asked to do and what has he done? Well, he was asked to leave his hometown with his family. Go. And he did. Ooh, right? Like 1,000 other families I know that have moved across country? Okay. Well, he goes to Egypt, right? Ooh, he went to a foreign land, and he lied. And God blessed him and still gave him stuff. And you're like, that just kind of makes me jealous of the guy. That's not very overwhelming. He does fight a battle, and he saves his nephew Lot, and that's kind of cool. He has several chats with God. But then he messes up and he gets Hagar, not his wife, pregnant and has Ishmael, that bump in the road, right, which actually leads to one of the world religions we have now today and has caused some trouble. That's not exactly a high point that I'm pointing to. He has some more chats with God. He has this really neat interaction where he pleads for Sodom and is able to save his nephew Lot, but then Sodom and Gomorrah still get destroyed. I mean, that's good, but nothing ground-shaking. Other people have spoken with God. Other people have fought in battles. Other people have done all this stuff. He eventually lies to another leader we covered a couple weeks ago, Abimelech. Poor Abimelech. Like, this guy's kind of my new unsung hero. He's like, why do you keep doing this to me? You know, you keep lying to me. And you know, the Lord blesses you for lying. And Abraham has this super humbling moment where he has to pray for Abimelech, the guy that he lied to. It's like, Lord, bless him for me lying to him. I feel awkward about this, right? And so far, Abraham hasn't done anything. And then he had the promised son, Isaac, which name means laughter, born to him. But that wasn't of his own doing. So far, if I'm going to be really honest, that phrase, why do bad things happen to good people, I feel like asking the reverse a little bit so far through Abraham is saying, why do good things keep happening to this guy, right? He hasn't done anything super great. And if I'm going to be really honest, I'm a little underwhelmed. I'm over the hype, right? What is it? If I know nothing about the Bible so far, I'm like, can you get to the good stuff already? Because I'm ready to just quit on this guy, Abraham. And then today happens. This chapter happens. This crucial moment in human history happens, physically and spiritually. It's like all of space and time are knitted together into this point. And there's a few of them, if you will, along the timeline of God, but this is definitely one of them that just has huge importance. And we're going to go over that today, Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to see if the hype is really all worth it. You can open up your Bibles and follow along in Genesis 22, or you can follow along behind me. Sometime, meaning some undisclosed time, most scholars think this would have been years, maybe even decades later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. It's a great response, right? God says, jump, you say, how high? So far, he likes to listen to God. Same old Abraham. Let's see how he does when the test really comes. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Does anyone else, if you're reading this, feel like he's in trouble? Have you ever had a parent talk to you like that, or just someone like, hey, you know that report? You know that one I told you to do? And it was due Friday? You're like, ooh, get to it, right? That's redundant. Yes, I totally know what you're talking about. And keep in mind, this would be the promise. This isn't like, hey, you know your son? Yes, what has he done this time? No, this is more like, you know that most important thing in your life that you've been waiting 100 years for? You know, like the most important, like your whole existence is surrounded around this moment? Yeah? Yeah, I'm referencing that. But the language is interesting. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. I didn't know it until this week, but this is the first time the word love appears. 22 chapters, right? God had plenty of time to talk about how he loved things. And it appears here when he's talking about a son and the importance of that relationship. Hey, you know how you have that son that you waited forever for? Yeah. You're the only one, because we're talking about the one. We're not talking about Ishmael. We're talking about this is the one I promise you. Yeah. You know how you love him? Yeah. Isaac? Go to the region of Moriah. Let's take a look at Moriah just for half a second, because it's kind of interesting. When we see the importance of this place, Moriah, it would have been far away from where they're at, several days' journey. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says this, then Solomon, as in King Solomon, began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. See, now it's kind of getting interesting. If you knew nothing about what was happening today, you're putting it together a little bit, you're like, all right, they're going to the place where Jerusalem, like modern-day Jerusalem, is. And I know that that's where Jesus went. He spent his last days, and he was actually crucified just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, when I hear that verse, take your son, your only son, that phrase, only son, I remember that, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There's some commonality going on here. You're like, yeah, God had an only son, and he died just outside of Jerusalem. And now Abraham has to take his son, his only son, and go to Moriah. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but I no. If you don't know the story, you're sort of like, he's not gonna. No, come on. And we read the next verse. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. Sacrifice him. Now, just so you know, this wouldn't be some out-of-this-world suggestion. Other peoples and religions in this area would do this kind of thing. So this wouldn't be hugely weird. It would be weird for our God to suggest such a thing. It's not okay to sacrifice your children, just so you know, right? But he's asking him to sacrifice him there. And this is huge because your firstborn was like the most precious thing to you. Your future legacy, your retirement, your 401k, like everything rested on it. Your legacy, your reputation, what other people thought of your family, all rested on this firstborn. And not only that, but this is the one that he'd waited forever for. He is the miracle baby. right? To the point to where mom and dad laughed at the thought of someone so old having this baby. And in this story, we realize that there is so much going on. Remember that this section of scripture was written for the slaves escaping from Egypt by Moses. It's important for them to learn their heritage, their history. But this was thousands of years ago to us, talking about Moses and the Egyptians. They would have learned that Abraham waited 100 years. That's a long time to have a kid. The world then waited from Abraham's time about 2,000 years for Jesus. And now we've waited another 2,000 years since Jesus for Christ's return. God has this waiting thing for us, doesn't he? Right? You patient? You patient? You patient? Yes! I'm patient, you know? It really tests us. But I want you to see, as I've seen, and this might be, if you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, this might be one of those things you already know. You know the story. You know the beauty. You know the symbolism. And if that's the case for you, cool. Then I pray that it's a warm cup of cocoa next to a fire and you get to cuddle up and go, I love this story. And if it's new to you, I pray that your mind is a little bit blown and all that God orchestrated and did to show you and I thousands of years later that he had the plan of salvation going way back then and even before. And if you're somewhere in the middle, maybe there's just one or two little nuggets of awesomeness that blow your mind and make you even more deeply appreciate all that God did. But right now, we're going to see some similarities between Isaac, Abraham, this story, and Jesus. A sort of Where's Waldo? So far, we have a couple. The miracle son, a father being asked to sacrifice his son. Let's see how many more that we find. And when you see them, we'll sort of stop and go, Jesus sighting, okay? Just for funsies, and we'll count, if you will, how many there are. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. When did he go? Early the next morning. I don't know about you, but when I have like a hard job, I'm a bit of a procrastinator as it is, right? But if there's something I really don't want to do, I'm not getting up at, you know, 4 or 5 in the morning the next day and getting it done. 11, 12 o'clock rolls around, noon 30 maybe. I still got to do, is it still on the to-do list, you know? But for some reason, Abraham gets up early to do this. He gets up early to sacrifice his son. And if I'm following Abraham up to this point, I'm like, well, this is a guy that's like making up lies to get out of, you know, getting in trouble with foreigners. This is a guy that, you know, he has faith, but sometimes it's a little wonky. Sometimes he does things his own way. Where's that guy? All of a sudden, sacrifice your son. On it. Come on, Isaac, let's go. Where's the explanation? There's a really cool analogy I'd heard from another pastor a while back, and I love it. And he's talking about the Golden Gate Bridge. You guys are familiar with it in San Francisco. Back in 1937, when this bridge was completed, and in the 20s, when they were trying to design it, they were looking at how long it needed to be, and we're talking over 7,000 feet. Back in the 20s, right? This would have seemed impossible to so many. Well, we could tunnel underneath it. No, it's too deep. Well, we could just build a bridge over it. It's still deep. How do we get concrete that low? You know, well, it's going to have to be a suspension bridge, and we're going to have to span that entire distance, well over a mile. Never been done. I mean, like modern miracle kind of thing was the undertaking. And so they came up with this design, and they figured how much it would cost, and the cost was roughly going to be $35 million-ish. Now, by today's standards, that would be tons of money, billions, okay? But back then, they had a cost-for-life ratio. I'm hoping, well, they probably do today. I wouldn't know about it. But back then, it was $1 million for every life you lost, or you could lose one life for every $1 million for the project, for a big project like this. So that said, they fully expected to lose roughly 30 to 40 people for this huge project. And it's interesting because there was a slow start. They had this date that the Golden Gate Bridge needed to be finished, and then they had sort of markers to see how they were doing. They started going slow, and work got slower and slower, especially as they started building further and further out. You could imagine, like, it was okay back when we were on land and we're going fast. But now you look over and you're like, if I fall, I'm dying. Going slower and slower. No one wanted to be that first person to die. No one wanted to be the second person to die. But it finally happened, and someone fell to his death, right? And guess what happened to production? Slowed down even more, naturally. But then the chief architect decided to do something that had never really been done. I mean, an undertaking like this had never been done. He decided to value life and require huge safety protocols, helmets, all sorts of stuff. And he built a huge safety net around the portions where the workers would be working, right? Just, you know, feet below where they would be working. And then one day while the work was going, someone fell. And they look over and he's okay. They pull him up and he went back to work the next day. It's a miracle, right? And by the end of the project, no one fell to their death. In fact, 19 people fell and were saved by the net. And what did it do to the workforce? Well, oddly enough, they got faster and faster and faster to where they finished before it was even due. It finished early. And morale was high. They would call the people that fell, right, the Highway to Hell Club, right? I took a ride on the highway to hell, but I was saved and brought back. They, in fact, had to make a rule to tell people to stop jumping into the net during lunch breaks, right? Because people were able to just do that and have fun with it. The fear was gone. They could work quickly and efficiently. And they finished not only on time, but early. Something happened that made these men start moving quicker, putting their faith into action, and it was the safety net. Something changed in their life that made them actually obey and move faster without question and do it joyfully. Something happened to Abraham. Something happened that made him just say, well, you want me to take my son and kill him? Okay, here I am, here we go. Because it leaves me shaking my head going, wow. And it hit me this week that I've been spending too much time looking at Abraham's faith, and instead, I should have been looking at God's faithfulness. What happened to Abraham? Well, it doesn't say specifically where that trigger happened. Maybe it was God providing food, God providing land time and time again. Maybe it was God providing a bigger and bigger family when it started off as small. Maybe it was God still blessing him despite him lying not once but twice. Maybe it was God forgiving him when he decided to take matters into his own hand and have Ishmael. Or maybe it was finally when he was 100 years old and gets the one thing that his heart desired most, a son, right? Take your pick. Maybe it was any and all. Who knows? But something happened in Abraham that said, no more doing it my way. I will live by faith because God is faithful. Verse 4, on that third day, Jesus sighting, right? How long was Jesus dead for? 3 days. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He says we. And some people were like, oh, see, he knows. God won't actually make him go through with it. He knows, doesn't he? And before, just in case you think that maybe he's going to wiggle his way out of it or he knows how the story ends, he's already doing some gear turning. Do you do that? You're like, I don't know what God's going to do, but he's probably going to do this. You ever do that? And sometimes we're right, and sometimes we're not. But ultimately, we trust God. Abraham has his gears turning, and that's okay. And we see in Hebrews 11, this is where my heart for Abraham just starts to really increase, because he isn't thinking what I'm thinking. Verse 17 in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Okay, that's not what I would have been thinking, admittedly, but Abraham finally becoming a man of faith, reasons, hey, look, God made everything. And if he tells me to kill my son, well, he'll bring him back. Whoa. So in that sense, Isaac did come back from death. God is testing Abraham, not to see what he actually does, but to see what he's willing to do. The moment that you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I truly surrender, that is the act of obedience oftentimes God wants. You don't always have to go through, but you do need to be willing Make no mistake about it, Abraham was willing. And now I'm back on board. I know that God is faithful, and now I believe that Abraham has faith. So let's see how this story continues and ultimately ends. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So there was wood, and it was placed on who? Isaac. So the son carrying the thing he would die on? Oh, thank you. Jesus sighting, right? And he himself carried the fire and knife. We'll call this a minor God sighting, but Scripture records that no one took Jesus' life. Jesus what? Gave it, right? It's a bit of a reach, but with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, no one took his life. No one is taking Abraham's son. He's being willing to give it. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Have you ever had a kid ask you a really hard question? And you try and you're like, well, that is a really awkward question, right? But Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Remember that it's God that provides the sacrifice. It is God who provides the means for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And this is where I go, okay, cut. I've had to hold my daughters down when they get shots. That's miserable, right? I've had Ashlyn bleeding because she hit her head and we're trying to clean it. And she's, you know, I'm like, I need to hold you down because, and that was hard as a child. Like, they're getting strong, right? How old is Isaac? And you start to wonder, well, how old is this kid? I mean, Abraham's in his hundreds. Now, granted, maybe hundreds looks more like 70 or something. I don't know, like time operated differently on people back then. Who knows for sure? But he would have been in his hundreds. How old is Isaac? We actually see from commentators, and even in the book of Josephus, a book on Jewish history that's been recorded and found to be relatively accurate, Josephus records Isaac's age at being 25. The flannel graph that we saw as kids, right? It was like this little kid, like, done, right? Squirmy, wormy. No. This would have been at least an able-bodied teenager or a grown man. He would have at least been able to run. Uh-uh, what are you doing? What are you doing? No, not till you tell me. No, right? Or if Abraham got close and snuck up on him, like, would have been able to defend himself. So it makes me go, wow. Some commentators, by the way, go so far as to say, well, this is happening in the area of Jerusalem where sacrifice is happening. Jesus was sacrificed just outside that area on the Mount of Moriah. In some kind of neat, beautiful God way, some people have theorized that this might be the actual spot where Jesus would eventually be crucified. That's not something to take a spiritual bullet for, but there's beauty happening here, right? To really send a message through time that God is doing something unique in this place with these people. But at very least, Isaac would have been able to get away, but we don't see any resistance. We don't see him put up a struggle. And in my mind, Isaac probably deserves some credit here too. A son being willing to die because the father asked him to. Jesus sighting. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. I wonder if that one was faster than the first time. Right? I'm reaching for the knife. It's over here, you know? But I doubt it. He's probably just going through. I just want to get this over with. Probably with tears. Even when we're faithful, it's not easy. There's no joy in it sometimes other than knowing you're being obedient to the Lord. And he says, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. That you fear God. You know what it doesn't say? Now I know that you love God. Now I know that you have warm, fuzzy feelings towards God, that you have an affinity towards God, that you might listen to God, that you're favorable towards him. Because honestly, that's kind of what it's turned into today. I love God as much as the next guy. Yeah, but do you fear him? Because that's actually the source of everything, of wisdom, of knowing God's will. Yes, we should love God, make no mistake, right? But it's deeper than that. I fear God. I love and respect him. I understand that he's incredibly powerful. I understand that he's God and I'm not, that it's his way, not mine. That if he asked me to do something hard, I do it, and it's better than whatever I had planned. That it's God's way. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Which begs the question, is there anything that we are withholding from God? I had to really struggle with that this week a little bit. Is there anything that I'm withholding from God? Maybe it's something I watch. Maybe it's something I think, something I spend my money on. Is it a possession? Or quite honestly, in Clovis, if we're going to be really honest, a position, right? A title, something that people respect you for and you like that. Is it comfort? Is there something that you withhold from God? You don't want to give it to him and put it up against Scripture. You don't want to give it to him and see what he thinks about it because you like that opinion, that theology, or even the way you interpret those Scriptures. I mean, do you have something like that? I dare you to be willing to say, here I am, Lord. This is what I think about this. And it's about you, not me, because I fear you. And I know you love me. But it starts with a healthy fear, like electricity, like fire. Those things keep me warm and keep me living and keep me provided for, but they can both also kill me. And I get that. What do we have that we're withholding from God? I challenge you to pray about that. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket in thorns, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Oh, okay, so let me see. There was a substitute to die for me, and it had a crown of thorns. Jesus sighting. That one's almost like obvious. You're like, whoa. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. If you've ever heard the phrase Jehovah Jireh, that's where we get this word from. The Lord will provide. It's almost comical now how many parallels we see. You almost, like if you read this and you ask, when was this written? Was this written after Jesus? Because it's almost just too many Jesus sightings. You're like, no, this was 2,000 years before Jesus. Okay, so maybe Jesus made all these things happen. Right. He made all these similarities and parallels happen. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Your descendants, God's people, in the cities, in God's land, obeyed me under God's rule. That theme we always have of God's promises and who we're called to be. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's who we are, and it all started right here. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And I was just sort of thinking about this funny picture of Abraham and Isaac leaving. Like, phew, let's go, son. Yeah, Dad, that was almost really scary. You know, like, what was that like? And you can almost wonder the conversation. What do you think God was doing? I don't know. Maybe he's just testing me. He's just testing me. And almost this cute little picture of, in their little world, it was just a test of one man and what he was willing to give up. But then from the 30,000-foot view, it's sort of like, oh, my goodness, it was so much more than that. It was the first man of God's people. Keep in mind, there's no Israel. There's no Jewish people. He's the beginning of it. Literally, first-gen Jews starting pretty much right here that would bless all of us. And he's also doing something spiritual to send almost like, a bat signal through all of time saying, look, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to do this again, but in a way that will save the whole world, and it won't just be a little sitcom about one family. It will be for everyone. And we look back through time and go, whoa, God is good. Has been, always will be. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother. There's a joke there, but I couldn't find it this week. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. By the way, in case you don't know, Rebekah would eventually become the wife of Isaac, right? Isn't that cool? God's sort of going, and I'm not done yet. There's still more. Keep reading. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also had sons, Tibah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. And there we have it, this pivotal moment in human history. Abraham solidifies his and our legacy by putting faith into action, despite not knowing. I almost get this picture of like God saying, hey, Abraham, you ready? Here I am. Good, because I'm about to do something really awesome. I'm going to send a message through time and space to all generations, and it's a doozy. It's a message about my son and how I'm going to be willing to lay him down like your son, and it's going to be the biggest, baddest, or best sacrifice of all time. And you almost wonder if, like, Abraham's like, wow, your son, that's awesome. Can't wait to meet him. Hey, can I bring Isaac? You know? Like, how much did he disclose to Abraham? Because we see clearly that there's a foreshadow here. God foreshadows his plan for salvation. A father willing to give up his son, who at least in his mind was dead for 3 days, travels to Moriah where the temple would be to expect a miracle to save the miracle child, a son who carries the wood, a son who accepts his role, a substitute that is provided by God. A substitute, by the way, with a crown of thorns. And so, will you, will we have faith that God has provided? Will we respond, here I am? Will we get up every morning ready to serve the Lord and follow him? Will we do hard things? These are fair questions. This is what's called of God's people. Will we be faithful in our marriages, our friendships, our finances, at our works, what we watch, and what we listen to, and in social media, where God also exists, by the way? Will we love and forgive and sacrifice to God and for others? Will we have faith that moves mountains? Well, I pray we do. But first, before we start leaving and going, I will be faithful, I will be faithful, I will have faith, I will have faith, we need to first focus on the fact that God is faithful. He moved mountains. He created them. He made you. He made me. He when we betrayed him and we sinned, he sacrificed his son, his one and only son, whom he loves for us. Praise God that he is faithful, and we'll watch our faith grow. Amen? So, I'm going to ask the communion team to come up, the worship team. And this is where, despite reading a story 4,000 years old, this story echoes forward to Jesus. It's unmistakable. So we're going to focus on what Jesus told us to remember and focus on for communion. I'm going to read a scripture just in case you thought maybe we're crowbarring the gospel into an old story. We're not. Galatians 3, 8 through 9 says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let us be people of faith because God is faithful. And let us remember the time he was most faithful. The time that would have been hardest, the time when he outlines just how hard it would have been through Abraham. And then he's willing to do it. There's no one higher. If you've ever been in trouble and there's always someone higher to go to, a kid goes to mom and dad, and you know when the buck stops at you, you're like, we've got to answer this. There's no one higher. When Jesus said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? He didn't want to die for us, but he was willing to. And God would have responded, there's no other way. There's no one above us. This is it. And so rightfully so, Jesus says to remember what I've done for you. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for being so clear in what you've done, that you are a God of grace. You're not a God of wrath in the Old Testament. You've been a God of love and of grace. And the first time you choose to reveal this word love to us in Scripture is when we're talking about a son, a one and only son. We get it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being faithful. So now we can be people of faith that run out like we're building a Golden Gate Bridge, but we're building such a better bridge. We get to share the gospel, the bridge that leads people to you. So Lord, help us do that well, not scared, because we know we have a safety net of you. And though we might die here, we know we'll end up with you. Lord, we thank you for all these truths and pray that they change our lives and put our faith into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.